You, and so if I mess this up, y'all just bear with me. Well, I knew my sins were many, and I knew that I was headed down a road of sorrow, grief, and woe. I cannot count the times that I have offered up and failed Him. He still wiped away my sins and He saved my soul. He forgot more than I'll ever know. When He washed my sins and He washed me white as snow. Well, I remember what I used to be, but He forgot them all when He set me free. I don't deserve the grace that He bestows. He forgot more than I'll ever know. Sometimes I am reminded when Satan tries to tell me all the times I let my God down. But I remind Him of a Savior who came for countless failures. From chains of sin I am no longer bound. He forgot more than I'll ever know. When He took my sins and He washed them white as snow. Well, I remember what I used to be, but He forgot them all when He set me free. I don't deserve the grace that He bestows. He forgot more than I'll ever know. He forgot more than I'll ever know. When He took my sins and He washed them white as snow. Forgot them all when He set me free. I don't deserve the grace that He bestows. He forgot more than I'll ever know. He forgot more than I'll ever know. Ever know.
I have to tell y'all now, that is really, really hard to do. After going out and singing bass for a group for about 8 years now, anything above this level right here is really hard. So y'all just pray with me. I'm going to do another song for you. And this song really holds a special meaning in my heart, especially for this church, because of all the folks that are in here that we know who's been touched. And I know there's many families in here that's been touched by cancer. But when God chooses to touch that individual and to heal them of that dreaded disease, and I mean, you know, when Keith was going through his ordeal, and when Melissa and Michelle, and it was just a constant, you know, I never understood what it meant to be in a constant state of prayer until you go through something like that, and especially with your friends that are really close, and you stay in that constant state of prayer. So y'all listen to a song that's called Healed that is just really dear to my heart. They carried Him every day to that same temple gate where He would sit and beg. A hopeless man. Nobody ever thought He had a chance to walk. Oh, how they were wrong. God had a plan. Then one afternoon, two men came to the temple bearing a gift from the Lord. They told Him to stand up, and soon sleeping, shouting, I'm crippled no more, for I have been healed, I've been touched by His grace.
I felt its power, and now I am changed. There's one explanation: the God of creation has done a miracle in me. Let my story be, don't let the truth be told. I have been healed.
Anybody have felt that this morning?
She walked through town each day. She hanged her head in shame. People would look her way, everyone knew. Her doctors had given up, 12 years was long enough. They tried, but there was nothing else they could do. Then one day when Jesus was walking through town, she touched just the edge of his robe. And he asked, touch me. At first she was silent, then trembling she knelt and spoke. For I have been healed, I've been touched by his grace, and I felt his power, and now I am changed. There's one explanation: the God of creation has done a miracle in me. Let my story be, don't let the truth be told. I have been healed. Oh, the power still flows from the great physician. I felt it before in my life. He's transformed my heart, my body, my soul. But some have explained it away. But I know I have been healed. I've been touched by his grace, and I felt his power, and now I am changed. There's one explanation: the God of creation has done a miracle in me. Let my story be, don't let the truth be told. I have been healed. Let my story be, don't let the truth be told. Yes, I have been healed. I have been
Like I said earlier, it feels like I've been away a long time, but I hadn't. It's one Sunday. Got a message on my heart this morning that God gave me a couple of months ago, and I brought it in here a couple different times thinking I was going to get to preaching, and he wouldn't let me. But this week, it's been the only thing that I could get on my heart, the only thing that's on my heart, and I think today's the right day for it. I want to preach a scripture out of Luke chapter number 15. I want to talk about the parable of the lost son. But it's different than anything I've ever preached before, the way God showed it to me. Now, you know, sometimes God will give me messages on scripture, and it'll be same scripture with a different thought. And that's really what this is this morning. But the title of the message I want to try to preach this morning is Headed for the Hog Pen. And when we get into this, you'll see and understand, I believe, exactly what we're talking about. But I want to read scripture out of Luke chapter number 15, and I want to begin in verse number 11. I'll read down through verse number 24, and then we'll pray, and I'll do my best to follow the Lord. But I believe God gives us scripture. The Bible says in one place, these things happened as examples unto you and I. When you read the Word of God, there is a historical, a doctrinal, and a practical application when we look at it. Now, we can look at this. We know that this is a parable. It's a story. But He told the story for a reason. And He told it for us to be able to look at it and understand where we're at. You know, and folks, there's some things that just don't change. You know, there's things that this scripture, when it was pinned down, the title here I've got has AD 29. It still applies today. In the book of Luke, chapter number 15, in verse number 11, this is Jesus speaking. It says, "And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto him his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. Says, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swines did eat, and no man gave him." Now here's something I want us to see that God just kind of showed me in this scripture. It says he would fain, which you could actually read that as that he longed to fill his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, but no man gave to him. In other words, he was so hungry and that he wanted what the hogs were eating. But it says here he didn't even get that. It says, "And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion on him and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they begin to be merry." Now let us pray. Lord, thank you, God, for letting us be in your house this morning. Lord, we pray that you'd move in our midst. We thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit, and God, we do want to be led by you. I want you to touch, Lord, my lips, my thoughts, my heart, my memory, everything about me, Lord, this morning, that I'd be led by your Spirit. God, we pray that you'd send a message in this house that will be a help to everyone here. But God, I do believe that there are some here, Lord, that this is especially for. God, I pray that you'd open up our hearts and our minds, help us to be receptive to your Spirit. Lord, we know that we're nothing, absolutely nothing, without you, but by you and through you, Lord, we can do things, Lord, that are great things that man would not even be able to comprehend, as long as, Lord, we're willing to say that we're doing them for the honor and glory of God. God, I pray you'd bless this church, Lord, as the time comes, Lord, as anybody's moved on by your Spirit, that there'd be, Lord, there'd be no hindrances, Lord, there'd be no obstacles, but they'd come down and make things right with you. God, if there's anybody here lost, most importantly, God, they'd be saved. And for all you do, all you're going to do, we'll give you the honor, the glory, and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. In the book of Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 20, there's a verse that says, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Then you go over to Ephesians chapter 6, and I want to read the first four verses. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long upon the earth." Now, we like those as parents, but here's one for us, verse number 4. It says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." Now, when I look at this story, here's something that I do believe when I read this story, is I believe that this prodigal son was raised in a home where he was taught the right things. And I see that when I read it in its context, because when he's away and he comes to himself, he realizes that he has sinned. And not only has he sinned against God, but he said, "I've done my father wrong." And he said, "I'm not even worthy to go back and be called your son. If you'll just let me come back, I'll come back as a servant." So I tell you, I read this and I believe that he was raised in the right kind of a home. Now, imagine this boy being the prodigal son and doing what he did. Can you imagine the days, the weeks, the months leading up to this son leaving home? Can you imagine the turmoil that's in the house? Can you imagine the things that they might say to him and the conversation that they would have with their son? Things like, "Son, you really don't want to do that. Son, you don't know what's out there. You don't know the things that are out there that can harm you. And we're not trying to just rule over you and keep you from having a life or keep you from having any kind of fun, but we're really trying to keep you from being hurt. We're trying to keep you from going out and experiencing something that could affect the absolute rest of your life." Can you imagine the tears of the mother? Now, you don't see the mother mentioned in this story, but can you imagine the mother standing in the background with tears running down her face? "That's my son. You see, it doesn't matter how old that boy is. It doesn't matter what that boy's done. That's my son." You know, when we were up there last week, and our daughter, she'll be 25 years old, and she's a woman now, and my son-in-law, he's a man, and they're responsible. But I want to tell you, it was hard for me to get Mama back in the car and convince her we need to come back home. "That's my daughter. That's my baby. She needs me. I want you to understand something. It wasn't easy the months leading up. We just see a few verses. Can you imagine the turmoil in that home?" See, sometimes parents, especially mothers, they'll suffer very, very long with a rebellious child because they do not want them to leave and to go somewhere where they will be hurt. I mean, you'll put up with them, you'll try to compromise with them, you'll do whatever you can do because you know what's out there, and once they go through those doors and they go out into this world, there are things out there that could affect them the rest of their life. Yeah. And here's this dad, and the son comes to him, and he begins to say, "Father, give me my inheritance. I want it now." I don't say this, but I can see it in the story. "I'm tired of working for you. I'm tired of you telling me what to do, and I'm ready to have things my way." Now here we are, and these are some signs I want to give you so that you can see when someone is headed for the hog pen. First thing is they're going to begin to not follow directions. They're going to be rebellious. They're not going to want to accept authority. They will not be willing to receive instruction. And one thing you'll find about a fool, they have an unteachable spirit. It comes to the point that when you're trying to teach them something, you can lay it out for them, you can rationalize it for them, but that unteachable spirit says, "I'm going to do it my way." Have you ever heard anybody like that? And you know they're going to learn. You know they're going to learn, but it hurts you in your heart. You know why a lot of times? Because you yourself had to learn the hard way, and you don't want them to experience the pain that you know is out there in this world. Won't follow direction, won't receive instruction. And then this one, this is kind of the way it gets sometimes. And this is the same way it is in the house of God. This is not just for the youth or for those that are at home getting ready to go away. I tell you who this is for. This is for anybody who will not receive correction. You know, you come into the house of God every Sunday, and there's a lot of churches that you can go to, Brother Richard. They don't preach the Word of God. It's a touchy-feely, make-me-feel-good situation, and they come in like a bird with its mouth open, saying, bless me if you can. I want to tell you something. We ought to come into the house of God saying, Lord, thank you for saving me. What can I do for you today? They will not accept correction. And this is one thing, if you're raising kids, you'll learn this. They'll get to the point one day to where they will decide whether or not they will accept the correction that you're giving them. Because what they'll say is, I'm too big for you to whoop me anymore. I'm too big for you to tell me what to do anymore. And it's just like this in church. You sit out there and you say, that preacher's meddling in my business, and it ain't none of his business what I'm doing. I'm nobody. Let's get that straight. But God has got your number. He knows exactly where you're at. And then here's what you'll hear him say. It's not my fault. And here's, I want you to tell, when it's like this, you got a problem. If it's always somebody else's fault, there's something wrong. You know, when you go over here with this group and you can't get along with them, and then you come over here with this group and you can't get along with them, and then you go over there and you can't get along with them, somebody's got a problem, but it's not all of them. It's not always somebody else's fault. You see, you can tell when somebody's headed for the hog pen when they do not like or respect authority. Isn't that where we're at today? Teachers in schools are not respected. There are some teachers in this school, and I've talked to some. They say it's almost unbearable, the level of disrespect that some of the kids come in and show. You know, it used to be in the high school age, and now it's down in middle school. You know, it's even getting in grammar school. Some of the things that they say and the words that they speak, that's why the scripture says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. They speak what they hear you speak. They don't respect authority. And they know more than everybody else. You see, you read this story about the prodigal son. He said, give me my stuff and let me out of here. He decided he knew more than everybody else in the house. And sometimes that's the way people are. Now, folks, I want to tell you, I've been saved a long time. I've been in positions to where God would plant me so he could teach me. And I'll tell you, one of the most uncomfortable positions I've ever been in, and when God would put me in a church that I didn't like the pastor. I didn't like the assistant pastor. I didn't like the way they treated me. And I said, I'm getting out of here. And you know what the Holy Spirit said? No, you're not. He said, I've got you right where I want you so I can teach you. I said, God, what are you teaching me? But you know what? If you can't be a servant, you can't be a leader. If you can't learn how to accept authority, you'll never be able to give authority until you can sit down and listen until the Holy Spirit of God guide you more than anything else. You'll never be able to do anything for God because you'll always be doing it your way. You got to learn how to listen to God before you can do anything to lead somebody else. And that's what God taught me. Well, here we are. We see a guy, he's headed for the hog pen. Some of the things he's going to say. I'm old enough to do what I want to do. I don't have to listen to you anymore. I can remember one time when I was about 18 years old. I was in our living room. I can remember where we lived over in Powder Springs on Hunter Circle. My daddy was a godly man. He was a good Christian man. And one day he said something to me, and I was fighting with my sister. And I'm going to tell you again, it was all her fault. Always. All her fault. All every time. Just it's always somebody else's fault, right? I'm fighting with my sister. She's 22 months younger than me. And my daddy got me by the shoulders and he shook me like that. And I just kind of, I was getting bigger. I bucked up. But when he got me by the shoulders and he shook me, I felt so ashamed. And I'll tell you why I felt so ashamed. I was smitten by the Holy Spirit because that man deserved my respect. That man was a man of God, and who was I? But here's the problem. People are getting to the point today, they come into the house of God. I'm not going to listen to any authority. I'm going to do my thing. Well, I'll tell you where you're headed. You're headed to the hog pen. Yeah. Then you hear this. Well, everybody's doing it. Can I tell you what type of time we're living in? Tonight we're going to get back into the book of Ruth in our Bible study, but I'll tell you where we're living. We're living right before the coming of the Lord. What does the Bible tell us that's going to happen right before the coming of the Lord? There's going to be a falling away. People are going to reject the word of God. They're going to heap to themselves having teachers, having itching ears, because they will not be able to endure sound doctrine. In other words, they're going to like going to church, just don't say nothing to me that's going to cause me to feel any kind of conviction. How are you going to get right with God without conviction? There are churches today that instruct their leadership, and I know some of them not far from here. Whatever we teach, whatever we preach, it's got to be something that makes people feel good. The Holy Spirit comes to convict. It comes to speak to our heart, to let us know where we stand, and I'll tell you something that's just like this. When you're walking along and you step on a nail, you want to feel that nail go in your foot. A lot of people, they want to be able to step on the nail and not feel it. Well, what happens is that foot begins to rot, and that rot comes up the leg until it destroys the whole body. When we get to where we can't hear and feel the Spirit of God speaking to us and the conviction of the Spirit, we're headed for death and destruction. Nobody else's business what I'm doing. It's my life. I'll do what I want to with it. I'm sick of being told what to do. I'm going to go join the military. Now, I've heard some of them say that. And then you hear this one. Quit telling me that my friends are a bad influence. The Bible says in one place, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. It matters who you hang out with. Amen. It matters whose phone number is in your phone. It matters what you do on the weekend. It matters where you go. Now, I want to give you some facts about the hog pen. The hog pen is never where you think you're going to end up. See, this boy, he said, give me my inheritance. I'm going away from here. I'm going to do my own thing. And when he left, his pockets were very full. He was able to go, and I can just imagine that he had filet mignon and caviar and anything that he wanted. He had room service, and he had any kind of dessert brought on the tray that he could desire any hour of the day, until one day he reached in his pocket, and there was a hole in it. And everything was gone, and there was nothing left. And all of a sudden, the life that he lived, that he chose for himself, for a period of time, that life was over. Yeah. You know, one thing that I tell them down there where I work is we never get too excited when it's up here, and we never get too excited when it's down here. You know why? Because it's going to be different tomorrow. Don't get real excited right now because your bank account's full. Don't get real excited because everything's going good. You don't know what tomorrow holds. You don't know what your doctor's report is going to give you. And you don't know what's going to happen at the red light on the way home. Amen. You never think you're going to end up in the hog pen. See, nobody ever gets up and they say, well, I think I'll just be a rebel. And I think it's time for me to ruin my life. That's not what people do. But I heard a preacher preaching not long ago. He was talking about every one of us. We need to watch over on our body. I went hunting yesterday with somebody. He was a young preacher, and he had a sign right on the dash of his truck. He said, I keep a watch over my body, lest at any time after I have preached to others, I myself should become a castaway. And I like that verse. See, we think, well, it won't happen to me. The preacher said, every one of us are one step from stupid. One step. One action. One word. One touch will change your life. See, people don't get up in the morning and say, I think I'm just going to ruin my life. See, the hog pen's where you, never where you think you're going to end up. Number two, fact about the hog pen. The hog pen is a dirty place. It's a dirty place. See, people go to it and they try to make excuses for it, but let's just be real. The hog pen stinks. If you never walked out to slop the hogs, I used to slop hogs over in Alabama for my uncle. We'd go over there and them hogs would get in that mud. You could pull them out and wash them. You know what they'd do? They'd run right back and get in it. and there was feces and urine, and there was mud, and they'd wallow around, and we'd pour old slop in it, and corn that had rotted, and grits and cold eggs mixed together. The hog pen stinks. But here's something people don't understand. The hog pen stinks even when it shines. Because sometimes what the devil does is he'll shine that hog pen. And he'll make it look so pretty, and he'll convince you that that's the place you're going to go. But I want to tell you something. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord are in every place beholding the evil and the good. And no matter what they say on the television, what happens in Vegas does not stay in Vegas. God knows where you've been. And it might shine on the outside, but God knows what's going on the inside. That's why for us as Christians, it's important that we do pay attention. In Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse number 1, the scripture says, dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. Now, folks, I come in here this morning, and I'm seeking God. And you know what I asked the Lord to help me with this morning? I said, Lord, help me with the little things. I used to hear my daddy, he had this verse, and he would quote it, and I finally looked it up. It's in the book of Song of Solomon, but it says, it's the little foxes that spoil the grapes. What does that mean as a Christian? When you've grown in your relationship with God and your convictions begin to build and you're growing and you're becoming what God wants you to be, sometimes it's the little thing that takes your joy. It's the little things that cause the Spirit of God not to be so rich and filling in your life. And you can come into a church service like we have this morning and look around and everybody be rejoicing but you. And you sit there and you think, you don't argue with the devil. Well, I didn't rob a liquor store. I haven't run around on my spouse. I haven't cheated on this or I haven't done that. And then God reminds you maybe of a word or an action. Why? Because the scripture plainly teaches us that unto whomsoever much is given, much is required. That's why the hog pen, it is a dirty place. And folks, it stinks when it shines. Another fact about the hog pen. It's not everyone who goes to the hog pen gets to come back home. You know, when we look at this story and we see this boy, he's over here and he's so hungry, he desired to eat the corn husks that were poured into the hog lot. And I've actually seen this done when we were over in Alabama at my uncle's. We'd take and eat corn, and you'd take the cobs after you would eat the corn off of it, throw it in the slop bucket. And you'd take the corn cobs out there and you'd pour them over in there with everything else and the hogs would eat it up. This boy desired to have the husks. But you know, the good thing about this story is we see that the scripture says he came to himself. And that's what people need to do. But not everybody who goes to the hog pen gets to come back home. You see, you think you can handle it. You think it's okay. It's almost like this. I can handle that drink. I can handle that one joint. I'm strong. I can quit. I can quit. You ever heard this? I can quit anytime I want to. I can handle that drug. I can handle a little more of this. I can handle going over there with them. But what you don't realize is when you get over there and it gets a hold on you, it's got you. And you know, a lot of times what happens is you can't come to the rational place in your life that you can come to yourself because the hold and the pull of the world is on you so strong that it sucks you in. That's how a lot of times young people that leave home mad at mom and daddy and they end up on the streets of Atlanta, if they're not sold into slavery, they get into some kind of bondage and they cannot get out. Not everybody comes home from the hog pen. This scares me. Because when I look at this scripture, you know what the hog pen is? I saw this analogy. The hog pen is a jail cell that has an open door. But people are sitting in the jail cell. They can go in and out anytime they want, but they've gotten so comfortable inside the jail cell that they just rest there. And they stay because they're too comfortable to walk out. Unfortunately, that's the way the hog pen is for a lot of people. Another fact about the hog pen, and the last one, we'll move to something else, is those who do return from the hog pen often have lasting scars. See, it's best not to go to the hog pen at all, but sometimes people go down to the hog pen and they're there, but when they come home, you know, God's merciful, He's loving, He's gracious, and we're going to get to that in a minute. Folks, that's what this is all about, is getting people to Jesus. But sometimes you can get to Jesus and you look down and there's scars that go with you the rest of your life. Don't go to the hog pen. See, God will forgive, but actions have consequences. Now, what you should do and what you should not do when your loved ones are headed for the hog pen. Now, what about this? What about it if that's your loved one? What about it if that's your son or your brother or your mother or your daddy that's headed to the hog pen? And I'll tell you what I see in this story, and I'll tell you some things that I believe God's wanting us to understand. When your loved one is headed for the hog pen, things you should not do, number one, is do not compromise. Do not compromise. See, you must hold your ground on what you know is right. Sin is sin, even when it is close to you. And a lot of times where people get in trouble is they put that loved one before God. And you absolutely cannot do that. Number two, you cannot simply look the other way. You see, sometimes things we face in our life that, I'll just be honest with you, they absolutely will wear us down. You ever been so wore out with fighting something that you just say, I just wish I didn't have to fight this battle anymore. I wish I didn't have to deal with this anymore. I wish I could put this down. I wish I didn't have to carry this. But sometimes things we have, they're heavy. And the truth is, if you're in it, you're responsible. See, there's a story in the Bible. It's in the book of 1 Samuel about a priest. His name's Eli. And Eli has two sons. And the scripture says in the book of 1 Samuel, and it's in the second chapter and in the 12th verse that his sons were sons of Belial. They were wicked, wicked men. You go down to the 7th verse and it talks about that they had a great sin before the Lord. And here's Eli, he's the priest, and he has these two sons that are coming into the temple and they're committing all manner of wickedness and all manner of sin. But Eli doesn't stand strong. See, he has a problem. That's my son. He's still doing what God wanted him to do, but he didn't deal with that. You come up to the 29th verse, and you see where it says, God begins to speak to him. And God speaks to Eli, and he says, wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of the offerings of Israel by my people. See, what his sons were doing is they were stealing the offerings from the people when they come in to make sacrifice. And they said, we're not going to eat sodden flesh. We're going to eat roast flesh. And we're going to have it right now. And if you don't give it to us, we're going to take it by force. And Eli didn't deal with them. And by not dealing with them, you know what God said? You're putting them before me. Yeah. Then you go down to the chapter 3 in the 13th verse. It says, for I've told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth. Because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. You see, sometimes you have to make a stand. And I see this father, and I believe with all my heart that he worked with his son. He said, son, you don't want to do that. Son, you don't want to go there. But sometimes you have to say, if you're going there, you can't go there in this house. In other words, you can't live in this house and live like that. You can't bring those drugs in this house. You can't put that in my refrigerator. If you're going to live that way, you're not going to live that way and live here, because this is a house that honors God. As for me in my house, we will serve the Lord. God judged Eli. tell you something else you should not do. You should not withhold truth. I heard a preacher preaching a message on the radio, and this is what's the title. The title was Loving Them to Death. You know that there are families right now that are loving their family members to death. How do you love them to death? No matter what they do, you love them. No matter what they do, you hug them. No matter what they do, you tell them that it's okay. You never tell them that's wrong. You never tell them the consequences or the actions. What you're doing is you're loving them to death. And by loving them and never telling them the truth, you're an enabler. And you're pushing them to the point that one day what they're doing is going to kill them. And the most important thing they need in their life is God, a relationship with a living God. And until you, as a parent and as a loved one, get that relationship right in your life, you'll never be able to be what you're supposed to be to them. Because the Bible says that we should choose a friend that sticks closer than a brother.
Amen.
Doesn't it say then that faithful are the wounds of a friend? See, if you've never had to look at anybody that you love, knowing when you tell them what you're about to tell them, it's going to hurt, then you don't understand this scripture. When you look at them and you know when you tell them what God has put on your heart, they're going to get mad and they're going to turn and they're going to walk away. But you may be the voice that God has chosen to speak to their heart and life that will send the conviction through the Holy Spirit that they would turn and go in the right direction. Do not withhold truth. Do not love them to death. Do not be an enabler. Do not quit. You see, sometimes what happens when the devil comes and he's working and he's pulled a loved one and they've gone to the hog pen, I'll tell you exactly what the devil will tell you, because I've had him come to me. He said, you might as well quit. What are you going to do? Get up there and preach? What about what's going on over here? What about that? What about that situation? And what he wants to do is get you to the point that you'll sit down on God because your loved one chose to do so. That's the last thing you want to do. And when I look at this story, that is not what I see in this scripture. You know what that father did? I believe, and now the scripture don't go into this detail. I see the fruits and the results. I believe that every morning when he got up, he didn't walk around saying, woe me, woe is me. Woe is me, I'm going to quit teaching my Sunday school class. I'm going to quit singing in the choir. I've got trouble in my home, and I'm just going to quit on God. I believe he went into his prayer closet. And I believe he laid it out before the Lord. And after he prayed, this is what he did. He went out on the porch and he got on that porch and he looked up on that hill. And one day he was looking on that hill and he looked and there come one coming up with a son to his back walking towards him. And he said, I believe that's my boy. You don't quit. And you don't quit on each other. Do you know that the statistics are, and this is sad but true, that when there is a loss in a family, and I'm talking about, let's just say, a loss of a child, oftentimes, not long after, there's a split up or a separation in that home. When we have the most difficult times in our life and when we have the most troubles, that's when we ought to come together. We ought to be forgiven. We ought to put our arms around one another and we ought to find our way right down here to an altar and we ought to lay it before God and give it to him and keep giving it to him and keep pouring it on him until he moves in such a way that only he can move, because he is the only one that can restore what's been broken. Don't quit. Don't be weary. Scripture says in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Don't be weary. And number 6, don't blame God. Don't blame God. You know what sometimes people do? And when you're serving God, let me tell you something. You're going to have battles. You ever see somebody say, well, I just don't know. I just don't ever have no battles. I don't ever have no trouble. Well, you must be right with the devil, won't you? I mean, he don't need to mess with you. He's got you. But I want to tell you something, some of the most on fire preachers that I've ever known, they've fought great battles. They fought battles in their home. They fought battles with their children. They fought battles in situations in their life that just come against them. And they say, I don't understand why this happens to me. Doesn't the scripture say in one place, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you? Don't do this. So, well, God, if you love me, why are you letting that happen to my family? That's what people do. See, God knows exactly where they're at, and he knows where you're at. And every morning when that man got down to pray and he went out and looked, God was working in his life, but there was a boy over there in the hog pen, and I believe the Holy Spirit come to him, and he came to himself. Now, folks, what we need more than anything is God. He came to himself. So what should we do? What should we do? And I'm going to try to get done. Hold up the standard. Doesn't it say, provoke them not to wrath? Hold up the standard. Be faithful to God. Be faithful to God. Keep God first in your life. God's got to be first. He's got to be above everything else. He's got to be first. Remain in unity. You know, there's times, and I want to tell you something. I want to tell you what sometimes your loved ones are going to do. If they're in trouble, here's what they're going to do. They're going to go to mama. And they're going to try to get what they want out of mama. And if they can't get it out of mama, they're going to come over here to daddy. And they're going to say, well, you know, she said if this, then that. Yeah. And they're going to come to daddy, and they're going to try to get what they want out of daddy. And what they really do, and I want to tell you something, when somebody's in trouble and they're away from God, they don't care to get in between you as parents and drive a wedge and cause you to get to doing just like that, because when they do it, they get what they want. Yeah. So you stay in unity together. Then you know and trust that when you pray, God has their number. We must believe when we pray that our prayers are going up before a God that loved us, that cared for us, that hears our prayers. And I believe that the faith, the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man, the scripture says, availeth much. And we must believe that. Here's the last thing. Folks, no more hog pen. Let's get this boy home. Let's get him home. You see, in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 to 22, this is talking about going back to the hog pen. It says, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than that after they had known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But this happened unto them according to the true proverb. The dog is returned to his own vomit again, and the sow is washed to her wallowing in the mire. See, that's what the scripture says is happening to you. If you've been brought through God's house and you've heard the truth and you've been raised in the truth and you go back to the hog pen and you wallow in it, it's disgusting. But I want to tell you where God's at. We're going to let him play a song in a minute. But I was sitting back here studying and God brought it to my heart. What you need to do is you need to come to a realization. See, he was looking at where he was at, and it said he came to himself. When he came to himself, it's a transformation. And here's where the transformation's at. It is in accepting responsibility for what you've done. You must recognize where you're at. Accept responsibility. And then there is a separation. It's like this. No more. Not going back. No more. Do you know that sometimes in order for you to get where you need to be, you just be honest, you got to fight. The scripture says in one place that you have not yet resisted against sin unto blood. Who did? Jesus resisted sin so much that he stretched out his arms on the cross. Sinless, guiltless, he resisted unto blood. How much have we resisted? See, if you're not willing to fight and say, no more, I'm not going back, I'm not going there, you're never going to get victory. You need a radical change. And a radical change comes through regeneration. You must be born again. You must be saved by the grace of God. See, turning over a new leaf won't do it. Deciding I'm going to stay away from old Jimbo, he's a bad guy, that's not enough. You must be born again. And when you are, I'll tell you what's going to happen. You know what the Father did? He was out. I believe, I just can't help but believe he was every morning he was looking. He was looking for that boy. If you want God to do something, you need to be looking for him. He was looking, and he seen him coming. Said, that looks like my boy. And the closer he got and the more he recognized him, what did it say? He took off running. Yeah. He ran to him.
Yeah.
And he hugged him and he fell on him and he kissed him. And he said, my son that was dead, he's alive. And he said, let's call a feast. I want you to stand to your feet right now. And I want to tell you where God's at. He's looking for you to come running back to him. And he's ready to run to you. I want him to play that song. You can have victory in Jesus. You can have victory. All you got to do is come to yourself and run home. Amen. Play that song. If you feel like praying, this is your opportunity. I want to tell you something. God loves you more than I can't even explain to you how much. He's calling your name right now, and he's saying, would you come home to me? Is there anything in your life at all right now that's not exactly where it needs to be with God? The time to move is when the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart. When God is speaking to you and he's calling your name. You know why he calls your name? He loves you. You personally.
The great I am. Immovable rock. Omnipotent. Powerful. Some more victorious warrior, commanding King of Kings, mighty conqueror, and the only time, the only time I ever saw him run was when he ran to me. He took me. Thank you.
got people praying. We're going to play one more song. But I'll tell you, God's moving. He wants to run. Just like that father, he kept looking. He wanted that boy so bad to come home. God is wanting people to come to him. He just wants to have a right relationship with you. He wants things to be right. But God loves you. God cares for you more than I can possibly tell you.
Awesome Lord, victorious warrior, commanding King of Kings, mighty conqueror, and the only time, the only time I ever saw him run was when he ran. Took me in his arms, held my head to his chest, said my son's come home again, lifted my face, wiped the tears from my eyes, with forgiveness in his voice, he said, son, do you know I still love you? He called me by surprise, when God broken his heart, and I wondered then if things could ever be the same. Then one night I remembered his love for me, and down a dusty road ahead I could see it was the only time, was the only time I ever saw him run. And then he ran to me, he took me in his arms, held my head to his chest, said my son's come home again, lifted my face, wiped the tears from my eyes, with forgiveness in his voice, he said, son, do you know I still love you? To my knees when God ran, I saw him run to me. I was so ashamed, all alone and so far.
Thank you for being with us this morning. I'll remind y'all, Jesus is coming soon. Okay? He's not going to be riding in a jet. He's not going to have any trouble with the jets when he gets here. He's King of Kings and he's Lord of Lords. And the Bible tells us that every knee is going to bow. And every tongue is going to confess. He's coming. Amen. Thank you for being with us this morning. We are going to have a wanna tonight. We're going to get back into the Bible study on Ruth tonight. And we're going to take about a 5 or 10 minute break, and then we're going to have a conference in here in just a minute. Brother Billy, would you come up behind the podium and dismiss us in prayer, please?